This morning, this crying fella is obviously doing the intro to communion this morning. And I took this from the internet, and it is Ray Choi of Hill Community Church in Pasadena, California. And I think there might be a few folks that know about California here. A few folks. Anyway, go on ahead and turn to, if you have your Bibles, it's not going to be up here, to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. And go on ahead and pass out the elements. It's the first day of the new year, and it's a time when you look back on the previous year. What went well? What didn't? What were the lessons learned? If you haven't had a chance to reflect on last year, I encourage you to do so, because it's important to look back. But New Year's Day is also a day when you look forward. You look ahead with eager anticipation of what God has in store for us in 2017. To me, that's a good illustration for what we are doing when we partake in the Lord's Supper. We look backward. We look backward to our past, and we see Jesus dying on a cross for our sins. And his blood that was shed covers us, and we are forgiven because he died the death we deserve. We live by faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross, but that's only half the picture. Now look at your verse 26 of chapter 11, 1 Corinthians. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That's the other half. And he's coming. We see the signs of the times everywhere. Whenever we partake in the Lord's Supper, we are looking forward with eyes of faith and proclaiming the Lord's death until he returns. In the same way that on this day we look backward on the previous year and we look ahead to the new year, whenever we partake in the Lord's Supper, we are exercising faith. Faith in the cross and faith in the Jesus we read about in Scripture, the servant king, the one who veils his glory, the one who humbly washes the feet of his disciples and dies on a cross at the hand of sinners, but also faith in the return of Christ, where he will be our reigning king and he will set all wrongs right and wipe away every tear from our eyes. A life of faith is always messy. It's fuzzy. It's always a bit out of focus. But one day, we will see him face to face. When the perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. Until that day, we look to the past and we say, thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. And we also look to the future and say, Maranatha, even so, Lord Jesus, come. The scripture is taken again from 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's take the In the same manner, he also took the cup after the supper. So, I got it wrong here. But that's all right. In the same manner, he also took the bread. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's do the body instead. If you didn't do. Father, thank you so much for your Son. Lord Jesus, we come to you and ask for your cleansing power upon us, and that you would anoint the message this morning to your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Good morning. We have a lot that are out today due to sickness. We'll need to continue to lift up the body. This chest cold, this time of year type thing, just really kind of affects a lot of people. And so we have many people out today. But we're so glad that you came out today to be to celebrate as we begin our new year here at Calvary Chapel River Oaks. And our commitment to you, as we've already made to the Lord, is that we're going to continue on the path that He set us on. And very simple plan that He gives us. And He did that because He gave the simple man to to kind of lead, and that is to stay in the Word, to stay in prayer, and remain Spirit-led. And we're going to continue that as we move through this year. If you will all stand with me, I know you don't have a bulletin this morning. Miss Yvonne is actually in Paris, France. And she can text me, but she cannot evidently get on the internet to email and do things. So she texted me and said that she doesn't have the ability to do the bulletin from France. And that would be interesting if we could do that. But we do have our scripture reading this morning. We'll be reading from Psalm 71, 2 through 4. So let's read together this morning. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. Amen. You may be seated this morning. We're going to continue our study this morning as we left off before Christmas in Romans chapter 6. Oh, and dismiss our children, I'm sorry. I shouldn't forget them. They're all about my height. I should be able to see them eye to eye. No? But we are going to pick up in Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 11. And it's been a while since we've been in Romans. I know we had I had the surgery, and the Lord has just been doing a tremendous work there. I'm thankful I'm healing up and moving on from that. And Kevin taught 2 weeks, and it was a wonderful, wonderful lessons that he gave us. But moving back to our verse by verse in Romans, and our title this week is I Resolve To, and then there's a line there. I Resolve To. And as we get through this message, I'll let you fill in the blank for whatever the Lord tells you this morning. Many times when we come into this season, and we've talked about this, we even talked about it briefly even on Christmas Eve. You know, we have the New Year's resolutions. Everybody begins to write down what they're going to do this year. And, you know, we're going to lose weight. We're going to exercise more. We're going to eat right. We're going to do all these things. And by March, we're back into the whatever it is that we were doing the year before, because it's very difficult for our physical beings to make a resolution and stick to it. We're creatures of habit. And we tend to fall into the habits of which we've been trained. Either we've trained ourselves, or maybe we grew up in an environment and our traditions or whatever were a certain way, and we ate a certain way. And we have such a wide, diverse group here in our small little church that if you mention the word grits to some people here in the South, they still look at you funny because they're from California. They even all the years they've been here, they don't like grits. And you have other people who like fried foods and other who won't eat any fried foods. And you've got all these diverse different things that people bring to the table. But each one in their own heart and their own mind regarding the food they eat, regarding the things that they do. We're all submitted to the same God, and we all need to come to Him with our habits, with our patterns, with our routines and everything. And we submit those unto Him, and we say, oh God, I want to follow You this year. I want to follow You, not just this year, but for eternity. I want to submit myself unto You so that all of my patterns and all of my habits and all of the things I do are submitted unto the Lord. And He will direct your paths just as He directs others. And sometimes it's not going to be the same path. Some are going to go because of health reasons. They need to do a certain thing, and the Lord will convince them and put that into their heart, and they will change their habits here. And others over here, they don't. There's other things that need to be addressed. So as we move into this year, I want to encourage you not to make resolutions for resolution's sake. Not just to make a statement that, oh, this year's going to be the year. I'm determined. Well, I've been determined for 50-something years now, and it hadn't worked yet to be just determined on my own, because that old flesh keeps a-calling. But we have a power. We have the Holy Spirit within us that when we're submitted to Him, we're in His Word, then we're making decisions based on His leading, not based on our flesh. And that's when we have the power and the strength to follow through on whatever He leads us to do. So we'll begin here in Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 11. We covered 11, 12, and 13 in our last study in Romans, but I want to pick up there in verse 11 again and then move forward this morning. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now, as we saw in verses 11 through 13 in our last study, we saw the common thread in verses 11 through 13 is the fact that it's a choice that we have to make. We have to choose to reckon ourselves to be dead. We have to choose to not let sin reign in our mortal body. And we have to choose not to present our members as instruments of righteousness. That's the way the wording is here. It's calling on us. When we've made the decision and the choice to follow Jesus Christ and we received Him, it's giving us now the command, if you will, to not do what you used to do. To not live according to your past life. That we're all new creatures in Christ. And we're to apply ourselves to righteousness and to obedience. So you say, well, wait a minute, didn't you say that you just can't make these decisions in your own and decide you're going to do this and you're not going to do that? That's true. But we go to verse 14, and verse 14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. That gives us insight on how and why we have the ability to say, no, I'm not going to follow the old pattern anymore. No, I'm not going to submit myself unto unrighteousness. Because we are not under the law of sin and death any longer. We're the law of grace. And therefore, sin shall not have dominion over us. That's done in the spirit realm. That's what Jesus did. He died. He rose again. His Spirit now dwells within us. We have the Word of God. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have all that we need within us to be able to make these choices, to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin, to not let sin reign in our mortal body, and not to present our members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. It's not us who live, it's Christ living in us that causes these things to happen. We know that before we came to Christ, we were all under the law of sin and death, and such as we were slaves to sin. We were slaves to it. Now we'll get into that in the next few verses. But Jesus has come, and He's fulfilled all things, setting us free from this law of sin and death, and by His grace, we're set free. So Paul's thoughts here bring us to the next question in verses 15 through 16, when he says, what then? And remember, in our last study, Paul poses these questions and then answers the question, pulling the rug out from under anybody who would actually ask these questions in a vain or derogatory way. And he says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? And there were probably some people that were trying to go that route. There are people today that live this way. The grace-only crowd, that they all want to live under grace, but they want to live the way they want to the rest of the week. You know, Sunday and Wednesday, we're under grace. We'll come sing. We'll listen to the word. We'll do this and we'll do that. But then come Monday, we're on our own, man. That's, you know, church is church. But then we got our lives to live. And there's many people that live that way. I've seen it more in the business world than anything else. They come and they may be leaders in their church on Sunday, but come Monday, it's dog eat dog, and they're going to do whatever they've got to do to make the dollar. They're going to do whatever it takes. And the Lord is put on the shelf because this is the way business is done. And they live as though they're separate. They live the life as though there's a separation between our walk with the Lord on Sunday than it is during the rest of the week, Monday through Saturday. And that's not the way it is. As believers, we are one in Christ. We are one in spirit. Therefore, our lives should not be compartmentalized into work is different, relationship is different, and church is different. It's all under the blood. It's all in a relationship with Jesus Christ. So Paul says, shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? By grace we are saved, not of anything we've done or could do. We can't do it on our own. We can't save ourselves. We've seen this country over and over and over elected officials, and they've not saved the country. We've seen kings around the world. We've seen communism. We've seen all of these dictators. We've seen all these different leaders, and not one has saved the world from itself, because we're all in this world. The world is in the reign of sin. And we are separated from that because of Jesus Christ, but we're still in it. We're not of it any longer, but we're in it. So we have to come to that understanding of what Romans 11:6 says, and if by grace, then it is no longer of works. In other words, you can do nothing to earn it or gain it. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. And Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So understanding this, then we can't justify or rationalize sin in our life by saying that this free gift of salvation that God has given us gives us freedom to continue in the manner of which I'm used to living in my past life, in the sinful life. It's what I was accustomed to. So I've accepted Jesus. I'm no longer free to live that life. I'm free from that. Freedom from the law, and I want you to hear this, freedom from the law doesn't mean freedom from God. Freedom from the law doesn't mean freedom from God, but rather freedom for God. When we're delivered from the law of sin and death, we're delivered to Jesus Christ. You're delivered from, but we're delivered for God. And rightfully so. We should be thankful for all of the things that we're delivered from. We do. We praise God for the habits and the sin and all the things that God's delivered us from. That's wonderful. But looking at it from a different perspective, we now have the veil removed that separated us from God. Prior to Jesus, we were still separated from God. We were under the veil. We couldn't see God for who He is. We couldn't be in relationship because we're bound up in sin. But now that veil is removed because of Jesus, and we're free to run to God. We're free to be in His presence. And He beckons us so. we are now free to enter into the Holy of Holies, even in this life that we live here. Now, we know that we hear some that say that, I don't want to be a Christian. I don't even think about that. It's too narrow-minded and too restrictive. Too many rules. Can't do this and you can't do that. And all the fun things that they think is fun at this time. It's just they don't want to do that. It's too confining. But the truth is that before Christ, we're a slave to sin. The world has it backwards. The world has it backwards. They're not free living in sin. They're bound to it. They can't escape it. They think because they can go and come as they please, they can enter into relationships and out of relationships, they can blow their money however they want to, they can party anytime they want to. They think this is freedom. But the reality is, it's bondage. It's bondage because it all leads to death. There's no freedom from death in all of the world system. It controls our lives from the time that we're born, actually even in conception, I believe, to death. And this is what Cain struggled with when he came to God with his offering. He came to God with what he thought looked good. In his mind, this is a good enough offering. Look at this. This is stuff I've grown. It looks good. It touches and feels good. And I bet it tastes good too. God's going to appreciate this. And he comes and pride with the work of his hands. And it was rejected. It was rejected. And after his offering was rejected, what happened? Rather than humbling himself and turning to the Lord and saying, God, I missed it. I'm sorry. Here's another offering from my heart, not from my hands and from my pride. But he got angry. Cain just got angry. He was angry at God for rejecting his offering. Genesis 4, 6 through 7, God speaks to Cain after that. And he says, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Sin is constantly knocking at the door. It's constantly knocking at the door. And if we remain in our pride, if we remain in our self-centeredness, if we remain in this place of slavery to sin and death, the door is wide open for this sin to come in. And we're going to follow it, and we're going to live it, and we're going to do continually what we've always done because we haven't realized that it's bondage to death. That's what sin is. And that's what we're all destined to when we're born into this world until we see Jesus, until we're set free by His grace. We're set free from this law of sin and death. Now, we know what happened with Cain. He didn't heed the voice of the Lord. He didn't come to the Lord in humility. He didn't check his pride at the door, and it led him to kill his brother. Out of anger, the first bloodshed of mankind. He was a slave to his sin. And all the things of this world that he desired did not please God. It didn't please God. And 1 John 2:16 tells us, for the all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And that's where we're separated. That's where we come to Jesus. That's when we put our pride at His feet. That's when we humble ourselves before Him. That's when we recognize that nothing that I can grow or do with my hands, nothing that I can make, nothing that I can work for, nothing that I can earn, it matters not. We can't get to the Father with anything manufactured in the world system. It's not doable because it's not from Him. Only Jesus, the perfect Lamb, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect one that came and took all of the sinfulness, the sinful world system upon Him and died to it. But He died not bound to it. What a wonderful knowing that we have here. Jesus never submitted to it. He lived through it. Humble before the Father. He lived through it doing the Father's will. That's what he was here for. That's all he was here for. He told the disciples, he told the scribes and Pharisees, I'm not here of my own. I'm here to do my Father's will. And if it comes from the Father, that's what I'm going to do. And he lived a perfect life, a sinless life. And then he followed through and took himself to become that broken body for us, as Eric was talking about earlier, and shed his blood for the remission of our sins. And it's sad today, but fulfilling the lust of the flesh in this world, all you get with that is emptiness, hopelessness, and sorrow, and ultimately death. And as sad and as horrible it is, many choose to take their own life in this world of sin. Because apart from God, they have no hope. They have no hope. And there are many that we hear about that can't function any longer in this sinful world because they've done all they can do. We see it in actors and famous people a lot of times. I mean, just what, 2 or 3 years ago, Robin Williams, I mean, the actor who was well known for his comedic roles, you would look at him on the outside and say, wow, man, he's got it all. He's got fame, he's got fortune, he's been in all these movies, TV shows, he's got all this going for him, all this money, all this fame. And he couldn't survive. He had no hope because of all the things that he gained meant nothing. There was no substance there. And so he took his own life. We as Christians, we are free though. We're free to serve God. And in essence, we become slaves to him, which means we're slaves to obedience and righteousness. Now that turns the tables all the way over. Well, wait a minute. Before I was a slave to sin. I was a slave to all of this evil and all of these things that drove me to live my life. But now I'm a slave to obedience and I'm a slave to righteousness. Well, how can that be? I don't want to be a slave. Well, ultimately you do. You want to be a slave to the one who took it all away so that we now have life and we have it abundantly and we have the freedom to be broken from that bondage of death into a wonderful relationship that leads to eternal life. God didn't put the rules and regulations in place so that it was going to hurt us, it was going to hinder us, and it was going to hold us back. That's not why they're there. God said, don't do these things because it's going to hurt you. It will harm you. And it will kill you if you continue. Hear my voice. Trust me. Trust me. I am your God. I know what's best for you. Submit yourself unto me. And he will take us from there and deliver us from that sin of death. Sin and death. Now verses 17 through 18 continues. It says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now, I like the way he worded in verse 17. He said, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. That's the past. We obeyed from the heart, that form of doctrine to which we were delivered. Now, to be delivered from something means that you have to go somewhere. You have to be delivered from something. You're delivered to something. And the Israelites were delivered from slavery in Egypt. They were in Egypt. God delivered them from Egypt. And they were delivered directly into the hand of God. He became their God. He became their leader. He was with them day and night with the pillar of fire and the cloud. He brought manna from heaven. He fed them. And even in their rebellion against him, and the whole generation had to die out before they could enter into the promised land, he kept their clothes on their back and their shoes never wore out in 40 years. He was their God. He was their leader. He was their hope. He guided them. He spoke to them. And even when he spoke to them, they were so afraid, they ran back and said, Moses, you be our spokesperson. You go up to the mountain, let him talk to you, because we're too afraid. They were afraid from the very one that delivered them from all of this bondage. They couldn't see him totally for who he was. But Exodus 6:7 says, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And Leviticus 26:12 says, I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. That's what God wants with his people. He wants to lead us. He wants to be among us. And he wants us to be his people and recognize that and want to be with him. And that's what Jesus has done for us. He's bridged the gap. He's bridged the gap from this law of sin and death to now we can walk. And the Holy Spirit in us, he walks with us. He goes before us. He carries us when we can't even pick ourselves up. He is our strength. He is our hope. He is our provider. And we are his people. We are his people. And that's what freedom looks like. That's what freedom truly is. We're drawn to God and being set free from our bondage. We're now free to be and to do all that God calls us to by his leading and by his hand. John 8:32 says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, what is the truth? Well, it's Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. He is the truth. His word is truth. And so therefore, if he sets us free, as John 8:36 tells us, he says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. We are truly freed from the law of sin and death. We are truly freed from all of the bondage of where we came from. I think the problem that we as believers have, often, more often sometimes than not, is the fact that we get so wrapped up into taking our eyes off of the freedom that we have because we take our eyes off of the one who brought the freedom to us, that we get over here and we start looking at this world thing again and we start dabbling. And sometimes we start trying to work it out and fix the problems again and taking all that stuff back upon ourselves. And God is always, hello? Anybody home? I've already dealt with all of that. You don't have to worry about your finances. You don't have to worry about your health. You don't have to worry about all of these other things. Now, does that mean that we're not going to go through trials in these areas? No, we will go through trials in these areas. But by going through the trials, what does it do? It puts our focus back on him to say, hallelujah, Lord, you got this. I don't necessarily see it with my eyes. My mind is going crazy. I don't know how to handle everything happening here, but I trust you because you are my God and I am your child. And that's where we come. We are free indeed. For us, life without Jesus is like the Israelites in Egypt. This world and everything in it enslaves us to its rules. We're enslaved to the world's rules without Jesus. We're enslaved to its wisdom. We're enslaved to its system. And all of those without Jesus are living their lives thinking they're in control. Absolutely no control whatsoever and no freedom whatsoever. And Jesus came. He turned our Egypt upside down. Our Egypt is standing on its end, and he delivered us from it. And now we have a new system, and we have new wisdom. Isaiah 55:8-9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And 1 Corinthians 1:20 says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? And he's talking about in this world. Where is the disputer of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? In 1 Corinthians 3:19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. This system of the world, God is aware of it. And he's making them foolish. And they don't even see that. Because there's still this worldly system of which we've been delivered from that says we can fix ourselves. We can fix every problem that we manufacture. And they come up with thousands of them every year. It's a new thing we got to look out for. A new name of this. They'll change the name of some things in order to make it look more powerful or more real than it was when the other name didn't fit. The world comes up with all kinds of things that are not true. And there's no truth in them. And they're making fools of themselves. And one day they will stand before the Lord. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Verses 19 through 21. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And an interesting point here in verse 19, it shows us that practicing lawlessness leads to more lawlessness. The more you do it, the more you're going to get. In other words, you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. Galatians 6, 7 through 8 says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. There's an old saying that we probably have all heard, and that the definition of an insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. In our sin, that's just what we did. That's just what those without Jesus are doing now. So you might say that insanity rules and reigns in this world. They're all insane out there. I don't suggest that you go out telling every unbeliever that they're all insane. It might not go over so well. And probably you won't get the result that you're looking for there either. You might want to come up with a more gentle approach. But looking at the world that we live in, it would appear that there's been a boatload of insanity sown. And lawlessness brings more lawlessness. Insanity brings more insanity. You can't do the same things you used to do and expect a different result. Sin brings death, period. Can't change that. But Jesus did. Jesus did change that. Because of himself, we now have the gate to enter from this lawlessness into eternal life. The only hope that any of us now have is to sow seeds of truth. And as believers, that's what we're called to do. The seed of truth has been poured into our heart. And for those who are true believers, it was on fertile ground. Your heart was ready. You were prepared. And it grew. And it became a strong root. And we are now attached to the root of God, which is Jesus Christ himself. And we now live in him. Some are called to sow those seeds. Some are called to water. Some are called to cultivate. God calls us, but he brings the fruit. He brings the fruit. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:6, when he was addressing the situation with the Corinthian church, they were all splitting up. Oh, I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. Well, I follow this one or that one. And Paul said, no, it's not about that. He said in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 3, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Walk in the call that he's given you and allow him to do the work. He will bring the increase. And isn't it a wonderful thing to know that we're now in his eternal plan? It's not now that we're just saved from sin and death. That's wonderful within itself. But think of it from a different perspective. On top of that, you are now being used in the kingdom of God. You're part of his plan. You weren't saved to be put on a shelf. You weren't saved to just be, I'm saved now, that's check, got that off on my checklist now, time to move on. That's not what Christianity is. That's not a relationship with God. A relationship with God being delivered from the law of sin and death now puts us into a place when we're empty of all of that. The Holy Spirit fills us with Himself. The Word of God comes alive within us. He sends us out as He sees fit to do what He's called you to do. And He brings the fruit. He brings the fruit. Going from slavery to sin, where the only fruit was death, to slaves of righteousness, being free to be used by God to sow into the kingdom of God. A new seed brings new fruit. And we have the new seed. We have the spiritual seed. We have the kingdom of God, which is within us. And so therefore, we now take that to the world. Verses 22 through 23. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Paul concludes this thought with a simple analogy. Wages, or payment, for the way we choose to live our lives. To remain in that law of sin and death, to remain separated from God by not choosing Jesus, the wages of that life is death. That's the payment. All of the people that are living for the next dollar, all of the people that are striving to gain, to succeed, to feel good about themselves while they're doing all these things, all of the people who are even doing good things through charities and pouring money and all of those things, they live in no hope. There's no hope there. Those things do nothing for their soul. It does nothing for their spirit. It does nothing for them in the end. Their wages will be death. To remain in bondage to sin only gets one payment when you retire, and that's death. And to be set free in Jesus by the gift of grace, He gives us eternal life. That's our payment. That's our wages. I don't want to say, what are you working for? Because we know that working doesn't do the job. But what I do want to convey the point here is, where is your heart? Is your heart still locked into gaining something for yourself? Or is your heart submitted unto the Lord, knowing that our wages there is eternal life? We have that promise. Paul here is saying, we've got to be all in. We've got to be all in. We can't have one foot on the curb and one foot in the street. You will get hit. A car will hit you. And you may think, well, I'm halfway there, so, you know, you kind of walk like this, you know. But you're in the road, you're going to get hit. You need to be all in and not put yourself in this place to where you're lukewarm, because we know what Revelation tells us about being lukewarm. He will spew you out of His mouth. We need to let go of who we were and trust in the only hope that we have for our lives. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So this morning, I just want to speak to you this morning about the New Year's resolutions. If you're going to make one, make it based on Scripture. Make it based on your relationship with the Lord. Make it based on getting upon your knees and saying, Lord, I know, when I look in that mirror, I see too much of me and not enough of you. I resolve to, I would say, be more like Jesus. That should be our resolution. Because by doing that, He will take you and He will use you, and He will guide you, and He will bless you, and you will be protected in Him. And all the other things regarding the weight loss and the doing this and the exercise and all that, if God sees you need that, He'll take care of it for you. But you got to come to Him with it. I mean, and I had this in a message a while back, you know, all the millions and millions of dollars spent on all these products that don't work because people make resolutions. But if we resolve to be more like Him, then He will take care of the others. Take these passages. Take the Word of God. Apply it. Don't stray from it. And I want to close by reading Proverbs chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 3. You can read along as I go through. I'm going to read the entire chapter because I really felt like the Lord spoke to me regarding this chapter. It has so much meat there that if we focus upon just this aspect of His Word, I mean, and His entire Word has all the meat that we need. But I really felt like He wanted me to read this today as we close this morning. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all of your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father, the son, in whom He delights. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding He established the heavens. By His knowledge the depths were broken up, and clouds dropped down the dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence, and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without cause, if he's done you no harm. Do not envy the oppressor, and choose none of his ways, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. So as we close this morning, I pray that each heart in 2017 will resolve to submit themselves to the Lord, to submit themselves to prayer, to study in His Word, and to allow the Holy Spirit to lead and to guide and to take them where He wants you to go. Because any other place is not a good place. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus this morning We ask, Lord, that our hearts would be turned to you as we enter this new year. I believe this can be a joyful year, no matter what it brings, because joy is found in our relationship with you. Hope is found in our relationship with you. And eternal life is found in our relationship with you. So in the name of Jesus, we come. In the name of Jesus, we submit. And we resolve today to be more like Jesus. May this be a true heart's desire for each one of your believers. And not just for our church, but for all the churches, for all the body of Christ, all over the world. May we all come to this place and this resolve, not from our flesh, not from our mind, but from the deepest part of our heart and our relationship with you, to say, Lord, I choose you. And I choose you to lead me and to guide me into this next year. May I truly become more like you. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.